Thank you, Brother Staley. Good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be back with you tonight. You've had a wonderful time here in Mechanicsville in Richmond. I have to tell you, though, that something that you might not want to hear, that your pastor and Carolyn took us to a tavern today. And it was a lot of fun. It was a delight, part of our great history and heritage over at the Hanover Tavern. And of course, Patrick Henry was connected to that, and it has a lot of historic meaning to us. It was a delightful time. Afterward, we had to go back to the motel and rest after hearing about all of these marathon runners. I got tired. If they put me out there, it'll be the last hope, I guess. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15? This is a familiar portion of Scripture. And I want this evening, I wish to speak to you and see in this wonderful passage of Scripture how that sometimes, even when we're the most sincere and the most earnest, the Lord will hide, as it were, His face from us. Now, it's not unusual that we hide our face from Him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. But sometimes it seems that His face is hidden from us, and we wonder why. But I think in this portion of Scripture, we can see, partially at least, why He does this. And of course, it's for our good, and it's for the development of our faith, and it's for the proving of our faith. Because He is ever the same, He's never far away, He never leaves or forsakes His own. And certainly, you cannot breathe a breath that He's not there to observe it and to be with you in it and to sustain you. But sometimes our crying out to Him, it seems as though He's not hearing. And in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15, and I want to read one verse to go with this from Mark's account, the parallel in Mark chapter 7. But here we read, "Then Jesus went thence." Now, He had been going village to village throughout Galilee, doing miracles, preaching, teaching. But of course, as always, the carping fellow, Pharisees and scribes were always present and always challenging, and He had just come from a confrontation with them over the hand-washing issue, and He had silenced them as He always could, but still, even He had to grow weary of the constant bickering and challenging that came from the scribes and the Pharisees. So He went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And in Mark's account of this, we read in verse 24, when he departed thence from this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees, and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gathering tonight of thy people. We're thankful that hearts are open to the gospel. We're thankful to be with people who love thee and love thy truth. And Lord, who cherish the things of God and do have our spiritual mouths open that they may be filled. We know, Father, that there's no human vessel that's able to do these things. These earthen vessels are just that. But that's good, because the excellency of the power is of God and not of us, and this proves it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give grace in the preaching of the word tonight. And help us, Lord, to have some questions answered from this portion of Scripture. But also, Lord, we pray that you would show us that you are always there and you're always hearing. And when true faith comes your way, you cannot be hid. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us these things for our soul's sake. And Lord, that someone might truly cry out to thee and find that great salvation to be so real, to find that you're faithful to do that great work and to turn from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, yes, from hell to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would do eternal business with us tonight and speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This meeting that here takes place in the border of Tyre and Sidon, between Jesus and a poor Syrophoenician woman, was the arrangement of divine providence. This is always so. We know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So in all people and all events, it is the providence of God that brings all things to pass. But sometimes it's more obvious that he has done it for a particular reason and for a particular purpose. And so divine providence is what brought Jesus to this place at the same time this woman of Canaan was brought to this place, and they have this encounter. And with all such events, there will always be secondary influences in play. But at the bottom of it all, the bottom line is, it's God's working, it's God's providence that brings us together, that puts together these coincidences and works his purposes in them. But the secondary purposes, Jesus came here to this extreme border town, almost quitting his own country. He comes to this coast, escaping the loathsome company of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he came there to find a place of solitude, to find a quiet place, to go into a house and to dwell there and not make it known to anyone that he was there. Now, he did this sometimes. He would go into the mountain alone to pray. He wanted to be alone, and it seems as though that's what this is all about. And we can be sure that the disciples understood it that way, because that's why they are screening him. That's why they won't let anyone get near him. And when this woman would seek him out, send her away, she cries after us. Well, she's not crying after them. She's crying after him. Nevertheless, he seems though as though he's indifferent. He seems as though he's unsympathetic with her, that he could care less. But does he really not care? Is he really indifferent to this woman? Well, I think we're going to see at least something of why he acts the way that he does and why he feigns this indifference and this lack of sympathy with one who is earnestly seeking him. And it's not just that he's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and she's a Gentile. That is not it. But he makes it appear that that's the way it is, that that's the reason for it. So he comes here for solitude. He comes here for quiet. The disciples see this, and they are helping him all they can. Now, the woman of Canaan, she came here from the opposite direction. She comes from the seashore, and she comes to this border town. And there she is seeking for him, and she is driven there because her daughter is vexed. Her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And so this is the reason she's there. She is seeking the Lord, and she is pressed in her spirit, and the devil himself unwittingly drove this woman to Jesus. And you know that is true in every one of our cases. The devil is God's devil, we sometimes say. He doesn't do anything that he doesn't get permission first. And whatever he does to vex us, to vex God's elect, he only drives us to Jesus in the process, and that defeats his purpose. He has to be defeated because he can't win. He does his best to destroy this woman by invading her daughter and grieving her daughter and the woman, and what he accomplishes is sending her to Jesus, the very last thing that he should have wanted to do. Great sorrow was sanctified to her good fortune, to her great blessing. And that is always the case with God's people. Whatever sorrow we may have, whatever trials we may be going through, however wrenching they are, God sanctifies them every one to our good. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even our severest trial and our greatest sorrow, these things God works, and he works them together to bring our good. And here we see that he's doing a good thing. This woman's trial, her sorrow, is sanctified to her good. In the end, it doesn't appear at first that it's that way. It appears at first that nothing is going to come out of finding him, that she's not going to be satisfied. But yet the Lord is working. Our Lord came here also drawn by the instincts of his heart. Now to the disciples, it just appeared he was going there for solitude. To them, it seemed like that he wanted some rest and to be apart and left alone. But he was drawn here by the instincts of his heart. Just as surely as the Spirit led him and ordered his steps in everything that he did, every step that he took, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And this is the one who could say, there is none good but God, and you call me good. He is truly the good shepherd. He is a good man. And his steps, from the time that he was baptized in Jordan and the Holy Ghost descended upon him and rested upon him, he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And from that time forward, every step he took was by the direction of the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the wilderness immediately thereafter. And he was tempted of Satan there in the wilderness, led of the Spirit. As he would leave Judea and go to Galilee, all of a sudden, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? The Spirit was leading him through Samaria. It was a must. It was absolutely necessary because he had to meet up with a woman at Jacob's well. And the Spirit also, the providence of God also brought her to that well to draw water at the same time that Jesus sat at that well. And here again we see his human side. Just as he would seek out a place of solitude and rest, here he sits and he is fatigued and he's thirsty. But is that the reason he's at Jacob's well? Is that the main reason he's there, so that he can get a drink of water and so he can sit on the well and rest? No, the main reason was to meet this woman. This is one of his elect. This is one of his sheep that he must find and bring into the fold. And there he meets with her and does eternal business with her, and through her testimony brings to pass a great revival there in Samaria, the greatest that there had been to that point. Every step that he takes is on purpose. And it's always the instincts of his heart that draws him there. Oh, may our steps be so ordered. We live in a world of free spirits. They just want to have no particular plan, just rolling stones, just wherever my whims take me, that's what I'm going to do. I don't want my life to be that way. I want a purpose. I want steps that are ordered. I want them to be like my Savior. He didn't do anything by accident. Everything was on purpose. Everything was directed. And His great heart brought Him to this place, directed Him here just as surely as He was directed to Jacob's well. He had an appointment here with this woman. Even though He feigns that He cares nothing about her, doesn't want to see her, that is the very purpose that is there. There's no doubt about it. Because as soon as He had finished His business with her, He departed from there immediately. What happened to the need for rest? After she's out of his hair, then he can finally get some rest. No, he doesn't. In verse 29, we see that Jesus departed thence just as soon as He had finished this encounter with her. Then He left. That tells me that's the reason He was there. You see, He was not here publicly. He was here privately. There was one lost sheep that He had gone after. And the good shepherd will always leave the 99 that are in the fold, and he will go out and he'll find that lost sheep and he will bring that one in. And here, the Lord Jesus went to all this trouble, made this special trip to this border town, almost quitting His own country. And what for? It appears that He went there to find this hopeless, this alien stranger to the covenants of promise, this Gentile woman, this woman of Canaan, and save her. It appears to me that's why He went there. Does it seem that way to you? But you know, this is not the exception. This is the rule. The Lord Jesus, we claim and we cherish His presence because where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. That is the promise that He made. And we claim that promise here tonight. We're gathered here as His people, as His church. We're gathered in His name and He is here. And He's interested in what's taking place here. You know, He walks among the candlesticks. He is amidst His churches. And He's more interested than anyone here about what is going on here tonight. He's evaluating the whole thing. He always does. It is our belief that He is here by design. It's our belief that He is drawn here by the instincts of His heart. It's our belief that He's here to do eternal business in our souls. Why are we here? What brought us here? Is it just the force of habit? Well, when the church is having meetings, we just try to go. Is that the reason we're here? Maybe your parents made you go, and that's the reason you're here, if you're one of the young folks. I trust that the Lord is here for a purpose, and that He's brought us here for whatever secondary reason there might be that we're here, that He's brought us together to do eternal business with us, to meet with us, just like He did with this woman. You could think back on your own salvation experience, and you can know that everything that seemed so incidental, everything that seemed perhaps coincidental, everything that seemed was your decision, and yours, well, I did that because I wanted to. I got in my car and I drove to church and I sat there under the gospel because I just decided to do that. We can look it all over and we can come to those conclusions. But I'll tell you something, there was something else at work, and it was God's working regardless of whatever the secondary reason may be. God's purpose was to bring us face to face with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And He does that, and as I say again, this is His amazing grace, and it's not the exception, it's the rule. He meets with His elect on purpose, and He brings them in on purpose. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, and if that was true in this case, and I surely believe it was, that raises some questions about our Lord's seemingly unusual behavior. He seems to behave so strangely for that to have been true, that he came here on purpose, and the providence of God brought the woman there on purpose, and their meeting was on purpose, and everything that transpired between them was on purpose. Then why was he hiding? Why was the Lord in hiding? That would be our first question. From thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. Since divine providence had arranged for this meeting, why did he not make himself readily available? Why did he hide? You know, I can point to examples in Scripture, and not a few, where he made himself very visible and made his presence very much known to those that he had come to deal with. When he was coming into Jericho, for example, there's a blind man there. And the blind man does the same thing as this Syrophoenician woman. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? Well, the disciples were acting kind of like they did here. Be quiet. You're going to disturb the master. But he stops right where he is. He stops and orders them to bring the man. Here's a blind man. He cannot see the Lord. Not with the physical eyes. But he knows that Jesus is passing by, and he knows that this one is the hope of Israel. This one is the Messiah. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops dead still so as not to be a moving object for someone that's blind, because he's not playing hide and seek. He's not trying to fool anybody. The gospel is not given in codes that we have to figure out. It's given plainly. He will be found of sinners. But here's one that wants to find him. And he is in hiding. And should not the disciples, rather than running interference for him to protect him from this woman, should they not have brought her to him? I mean, after all, they had done that on other occasions. In Mark chapter 1, you know, he had gone out into the wilderness to be alone. And what did they do? Here comes Peter and the other disciples. Lord, these people are crying after you. And they were, and they brought them to him. And he spent the whole day healing them and working with them. Why, from the very beginning, when Andrew found the Messiah, ran and got his brother, Peter, come, we found him. Come and hear him. That seems to be the normal thing to do. But here is a woman that is crying after him, and they are saying, no, they're standing, they're blocking the door. You're not getting to him. He's here, but you're not going to get to him. That seems strange. Now, the disciples were being very dutiful in protecting the master's privacy, but the underlying reason for this, in my opinion, was to put her faith to the test. Jesus knew she was there. He knew she was coming. He knew that there was going to be a meeting between them. Even though he seems to be avoiding her and pushing her away and having nothing to do with her, he is putting her faith to the test. Will she pursue? Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's the command of Scripture. Jeremiah says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall have searched for me with all of your heart. And Jesus is seeing just how real her faith is, just how persistent it will be. Will she get past this test? Will she get over this obstacle? He's hidden. Is she going to press on, or is she going to hear what the disciples say and, well, forget it. I thought maybe I could speak to him on behalf of my daughter, but just forget it. Is that what she does? She went over the heads of the disciples, cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Her great ancestor, if you will, Hiram, was a good friend of David. When David became king of Israel, he sent gifts. He befriended David. And I think they had a good relationship. But here is this woman from the same place. She doesn't just know David, she knows the son of David. She is seeking him. She's heard of him. And she knows that this one is the promised Messiah. He is the son of David. That's the same thing that the beggar at Jericho knew. This is the Messiah. And that's why they address him as the son of David. This woman clearly had knowledge of the messianic hope. Well, but she's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. What could she know about the messianic hope? She knew. Just as the beggar at Jericho knew. Son of David. And she knew that he was going to be a light to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. I believe she must have known something about Isaiah's prophecy. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Did this woman know that? I guarantee you she did. She is there addressing him as the son of David, the Messiah, knowing that he will not just be the preserver and the gatherer of Israel, he is a light to the Gentiles too. And therefore she is not turned away. She's not discouraged. She broke through the secret service, if you will, and cast herself at Jesus' feet. And as they're discouraging her, and he seems to be indifferent to her, and she's saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She pleads. My daughter is grievously vexed. Lord, help me. And in that pursuit and in that cry, she's not going to be turned aside. You see, he cannot be hid from true faith. Mark said that he went into a house and that he would have no man to know that he was there. But then he says, but he could not be hid. Why not? The Savior cannot be hidden from true faith. True faith will seek him and find him every time, because he will be found of true faith. Had she given up, gone back to her coast, wherever she came from, it would have just proven that she had some kind of a temporary illumination and temporary faith that wasn't the real thing. But that's not what happened. I think that it is particularly instructive that she came on behalf of her child. There's something about that that it just speaks of that genuine true faith and the tenacity of that true faith that will not be denied. A mother, when she is coming on behalf of her children, there is a motherly instinct, there is a motherly tenacity that knows no discouragement, that knows no limits. And you mothers here all know that that's true. When your children, when their well-being is at stake, you're not discouraged. There are no limits to what you will do. You will protect your children. And I believe when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we as parents, we have that same kind of tenacity when it comes to their spiritual well-being, even more so than their temporal welfare. We seek their souls. We seek their good. And this woman, this pretty much describes the desperate pursuit of true faith. A woman coming on behalf of her daughter that is possessed of a devil. Well, if this is a test, how is she doing? If the Lord intended this to test her faith, it seems like that she's doing pretty well. Her faith is unwavering. It remains persistent. It's not thrown off track. So, why did the Lord hide himself? That's one question. But another question, why did Jesus keep silent? When she had found him, that he knew he wasn't hid, the disciples know he's not hid, and when she finally breaks through, and he doesn't answer her a word. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. Why? Why was he silent? Well, again, he would see if her faith could bear his non-response. How frustrating. She is crying, she's begging, she's pleading. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. And he answers her not a word. Boy, the silence. Not responding. All of us husbands here know how we get in trouble when we're not paying attention and we don't respond at the right time. Sometimes we're thinking of other things. But this woman, you might think, well, she would really get frustrated. He knew that true faith would not be discouraged by silence. It would not take silence as meaning denial. True faith importunes God. It keeps on asking. It keeps on begging. You know that Jesus gave parables to his disciples. As Jesus taught his disciples, that it is the needy soul that will not be bashful about disturbing his friend at midnight and even disturbing the rest of the entire family. And he will keep knocking on the door and he'll keep insisting, even though his friend is saying, "Trouble me not." He'll keep knocking and keep insisting until finally he gets the 3 loaves that he needs to feed his guest. He will not stop. And here in this story, Jesus is presenting himself to this woman as that friend who's saying, "Trouble me not." There was a poor widow that had a case that she wanted the judge to hear. It was a legitimate case, but he was a judge that feared not man or God. And he didn't care what she was going through. But you know what she did? She kept hounding him. She kept pursuing him. She followed him up and down the streets. She would give him absolutely no rest. And finally he said, "She wearies me. Just give her what she's asking. She is wearying me with her constant badgering." Here Jesus is presenting himself as this unsympathetic judge. And this woman is wearying him with her relentless pleading. So why does he not speak? To see if she will keep pursuing. True faith importunes God. An awakened soul knows that there is no other alternative. Her faith was not shaken by his silence. Why not? Because there was no place else to go. Just as Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" All this great crowd was following him. when they found his doctrine to be too hard, they turned and walked no more with him. And it seems that there was only the 12 left. Will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. He's silent. He's not answering. But there's no place else to go. So the woman keeps on begging and keeps on pursuing and will not go away. That's the way true faith acts. It knows that all the salvation in this universe is wrapped up in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and we must get to him, and we must get his ear, and he must hear us if we're going to be saved. Of this faith that she has is his gift, and it will not be denied. She keeps pursuing. But why, when he did finally break his silence, why did he speak words that were so hard and so discriminating? He said in her hearing, but he said it to his disciples, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the answer, and she gets it indirectly because he's not even talking to her. He's answering the disciples. How's she going to respond to that? What a put off. Human pride would say, that's just great. He's a bigot and he's a racist. How does she respond? How does she respond to words of discrimination that way? And this is precious. The way she responds is just precious. She's just learned that he has an elect people. That's what she's learned. He's talking about election. That's not fair. That's the way people talk, you know. That's the way pride talks. She doesn't say that. Salvation is particular. Redemption is particular. The atonement is particular. Well, I would never worship a God like that. That's what I hear people say. If I believed that, I would never preach the gospel. If I believed anything else, there would be no need to preach the gospel. He saved. He saves his people because he paid their sin debt. He did not die on the cross to make salvation possible. He died on the cross to accomplish our redemption. He has accomplished the punishment of our sin. In the middle of Jeremiah's lamentation, he makes this cry, this gospel cry. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. He accomplished it on Calvary. He did it for his people. You only have three possibilities that you can go with. Either Jesus, as some believe, died for all the sins of all the people. If that's true, then everybody is going to be saved. Because for God to send anyone to hell whose sins had already been paid for, that would be double jeopardy, would it not? Well, we know that's not the case. Some are already in hell, so he didn't die for all the sins of all the people. Well, then maybe he died for some of the sins of all the people. Well, in that case, nobody would be saved. Because if I have to bring my 1%, then that 1% will send me to hell. Same thing's true with you. We don't have anything to offer. But the other possibility is that he died for all the sins of some of the people. And if that's the case, then his elect are going to be saved because he paid their sin debt in full. And that's what this woman is hearing. I am sent, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, this thing is particular, it's special, there's an elect people. The Israel of God does not include all, is what she's hearing. Well, how do you respond to that? How does faith respond to that? How does someone who desires salvation more than life itself, how do they respond to that? Here's how she does. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. That's what she says. That's how faith responds. The doctrine of election will not deter one who earnestly desires to be saved. You say, well, salvation is only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then count me in. And she says, I know what the prophet said in Isaiah 49. I know what he said. I know that some of those lost sheep are Gentiles. And by knowing that, she has to know that this house of Israel is not literal Israel. It has to be the Israel of God, which includes Gentiles as well as Jews. And according to what the prophet has to say, at a ratio of at least 10 to 1, be Gentiles more than Jews. 10 from all tongues and nations will lay hold of one Jew and say, we will go with thee. That's what will happen in the gospel. This woman is not discouraged. Her faith is not turned aside when he says these hard things. Some found his doctrine to be hard, and they turned and went no more with him. She's not one of them. She stays. See, all of Christ's sheep are lost sheep before he finds them and brings them into the fold. The Israel of God is made up of sheep of both Jew and Gentile. Jesus said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, that is the Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Paul said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children. And concerning the vessels of mercy, as he begins to explain who the children really are, the vessels of mercy, Paul says, who are called, both Jew and Gentile. And then he goes to Hosea the prophet and proves his point. Said like it's said in Hosea, in the place where it is said, they're not my people, there shall they be called the people of the living God, the children of the living God. And here's a Gentile woman from Canaan. And this is an accursed race. That race is under condemnation. Yes, the whole human race is. Except that the Lord call us out and call us to himself. But they're not all. The seed of Abraham, they're not the children. But the seed of Abraham, if you be in Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If we be in Christ, then we're Abraham's seed. So the point here is that true faith will not find fault with truth, but it will rather worship God in truth. You see what she does? Verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. He said, I'm not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshiped him. God's true people worship him in truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. And he has told her truth, and she recognizes it as truth and worships him. Now, why did he respond to her worship with words that were so cutting and degrading? In verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Jesus was never unkind to those that sought him, and he's not being unkind to her. Many an interested party has been turned back by what the Bible has to say about their fallen human nature. They might think that they want in on this. I think I'd kind of like to be a Christian. I think I want Jesus. But when they find what the Bible has to say about their nature and its fallen depravity, they say, that's not me. I'm not going to listen to that kind of talk. I may not be perfect, but I'm not totally depraved. I may not be perfect, but I do some good things. And my good things are not filthy rags. No, they are. She was a Gentile. She was a heathen. She was from Canaan. She was from a condemned race. And Jesus said that it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And what did she do? She used his hard words to her advantage. She made an argument in favor of herself from what he had to say. See, when he said, it's not meat to take children's bread and give it to dogs, that word dogs there is little dogs, pet dogs. And so she saw herself as the dog that he said she was. And knowing that the children have the pet dogs and the dogs get under the table when the family gathers to eat, and so the dog is under the table and it can get the crumbs that fall from the table and maybe the kids will just slip it a little something to eat. So she uses this to her advantage. And she says, truth, Lord. That's exactly right. You're right. That's what I am. I'm a dog. And she saw her low estate on the floor, not sitting in a chair at the table, on the floor. What a hopeful place to be. You see, you want to agree with the Lord. When the Lord tells you that you're a sinner and that there is no goodness in you, and from the top of your head to the sole of your foot there's no soundness in you at all, you better not get upset with that, because that's the word of the Lord. You better say, truth, Lord, that's right. That you came to save sinners. And Paul could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He took his place at the lowest that he could get. And that's the kind of people that Jesus came to save. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the problem the scribes and the Pharisees had with him. He ate with publicans and sinners. He actually let them near him. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. The whole are not the ones needing a physician. It's those that are sick. And this woman sees that. He's the great physician and I'm sick. I am low. I'm in a low estate. I'm on the floor. And this is a hopeful place for her to be. From a table that is spread so bountifully with the grace of God, crumbs are sure to fall. And when they do, I'm going to get one. And she says, in her faith, just one crumb of this mighty grace is enough to save this sinner. She saw God's grace as being so mighty, so powerful, that the least crumb of it could save her sinful soul. Now, this suggests some words of advice to us, whatever reason we might be seeking the Lord. We need to agree with Him, not argue with His wisdom. If our trial seems more than we can bear, it's not in our best interest to complain to Him about that. But to agree that He did it in wisdom. All what you do, Lord, is always right. And I'm going to keep on pleading with you. I'm never going to tire of pleading my case. But agree with the Lord. Truth, Lord. He says, you're a sinner. You're a sinner, lost and undone. Truth, Lord. You can slay me, Lord, but I'm still going to trust you. What you say is truth. And then plead with Him. Truth, Lord, yet. and then argue with logic. That's what she's doing. She's very logical. Yes, I'm a dog and I'm under the table. Guess what? Crumbs fall from the table. Remember when Jonah went into Nineveh? He was an unwilling prophet, didn't want to be there, didn't say anything except 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And they logically reasoned, if God would warn us, then maybe he will show us mercy. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented, and guess what? The Lord did stay their execution. He did save them, the whole city. And this woman uses logic. She argues with truth. Truth, Lord. But I know that you came to save sinners. I know that God has laid on you the iniquity of us all. And therefore, this is what I'm going to plead. Plead from the floor beneath the table where the dogs lie. Know that God's grace becomes dependent sinners, not in crumbs that fall by accident, but it comes in hands full that are dropped on purpose. That's what grace really is. There's bread enough and to spare, the prodigal realized when he got up from the hog pen. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to go back because in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. And I'm starving to death out here. Believe that Christ is merciful. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. And he is merciful. He delights in mercy. And he delights when his children come and plead before him. In spite of all the discouragements that might come, when it seems like the answer to my prayer is not coming, seems like he's not hearing. It seems like his face is hidden from me. But he is honored and pleased when we keep on pleading, because that shows that we do believe. And we say, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. And we keep pleading. I would have that advice for any soul here tonight that is seeking Christ. Don't give up, because he will be found. If he puts our faith to the test, that's a good thing. He's just proving it to be pure gold. But he does respond, and he will be found by seeking sinners. And he was found by this woman. Great is thy faith. I have not seen so great a faith. He honors faith because it's his work. And you know, while he was trying her, all the while, it was his voice that was calling her. You realize that? While it seemed like he was turning a deaf ear to her cry, it was his own voice that was calling her. My sheep hear my voice, he said. I know them. They follow me. He knew her. He knew that she was one of his, and he called her to himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for trying our faith, because we know you're a wise Heavenly Father. And even at times when it seems that you hide your face from us, we know you do not. You are found of faith, and you cannot be hid. So, Lord, we thank you for doing all things well and all things wisely, and we pray that you might make your gospel to be effectual to some soul tonight, by that true faith that lays hold of Christ, that faith that is your gift. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would seal these words by your Spirit to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
No closing hymn. I don't want anything to distract from that message, or you're taking it home with you. Prayerfully seeking God's face for the services tomorrow and to come and meet with us again. What a tremendous passage. Only thing I'm going to leave you with you is this. I'm going to see how you would respond if the Lord says, "Let me alone." How would you respond if he says, "Let me alone"? If he says, "Let me go," how would you respond? "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Daniel, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
That you would be pleased to work through us.